Our second reading is from Acts, chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
As we come to God's word this morning, shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your word and all that we have to learn from it, all that we can have to learn to apply to our daily lives. Pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, and pray, Lord, that the frailty of human lips would be no barrier to you speaking to us here this morning. And so we commend this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost 50 years ago, I was sent to probably the world's most renowned detective training centre, the Metropolitan Police Detectives Training Centre in central London. It's not there anymore. It's been turned into a block of luxury flats. But there we learned to ask questions. And we had the, why, what, who, when, where, and how. So I thought this morning we might just start by applying those questions to this passage as we look at it and as we see what it is that we can learn from it. So let's have a look at the who. Well, there were two characters. One was an Ethiopian, and we'll see more about him in a little while. The other was Philip. And Philip we first read of in Acts chapter 6, where he is appointed as one of the seven so-called deacons appointed to wait on tables, appointed to serve. What was Philip doing? Well, he was serving on a very successful evangelistic team. We heard last week, Matt was telling us about what was going on in Samaria, and we see that there were a team of Christians there, including some of the apostles, and we saw that people were turning their lives to Christ in Samaria. So it was a very successful evangelistic campaign that was getting results where people were being saved. Then look at the how. What happened next? God's messenger, and this is a very interesting debate that you might wish to have afterwards. We have no idea what this angel was, whether it was a person, whether it appeared to Philip in a dream, or whether it was a vision. But God's messenger came to Philip and told him to go south into the desert from a very evangelistically promising location to a very evangelistically unpromising location. And we'll hear more about that in a moment. Where? Well, the Gaza Road, runs south from Jerusalem, going down towards Gaza, and it is the route down into Africa. And it's a route primarily taken by businessmen. So people who had business in Jerusalem who were coming from Egypt and further south would have been coming up. And so it was evangelistically, it appeared to be quite an unpromising location. Why go there? There are only a few travelers. Why not go to a major center of population? The significance of Ethiopia is that it appears there was, or there is by tradition, a significant population of Jews in Ethiopia, and has continued for many years. We've heard more of this even in recent times. And that all stems back, allegedly or promisingly, to the visit of the Queen of Sheba to King Solomon that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 10 and 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And if you want to read more of that, then do feel free to look that up and see just what she was doing and what the relationship was between the Queen of Sheba and King Solomon, and what it was she learned from him and what she wanted to take away. Let's look at the why of our story. Why did God want Philip on that road at that time? Quite clearly, there was one man who was reading from the prophet Isaiah, who'd been on up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, but he was now on his way home back to Ethiopia, and he needed some explanation. And so the why is God stepped in and put Philip in that place at that time. The when, the timing was perfect. It was God's timing. The man was there, Philip needed to be there, and so God overruled in the timing. And what was the result? The result was that the man who was reading the words that we had in our reading that was read for us by Gina had someone there who was able to explain what it was he was reading and to help him to understand the words that were probably already quite familiar to him. He was probably practicing a form of Judaism, and so these were words that may well have been familiar, and yet he still needed to have them explained to him, and he understood that. So let's go back and have a look at Philip. Philip was given this task, this responsibility, and yet what was his qualification? Well, we know very little about the seven, except some of the things, some of the exploits they got up to. But what we do know, and as we read there in Acts chapter 6, that he was full of the Spirit and wisdom. He was full of God's Holy Spirit and was wise. That was the fundamental qualification that Philip had to fulfill his task as a deacon, and how he came to be required or used of God in this particular situation. But what else do we know about Philip? We know that he was ready to go. He had the angel visited, brought the message, whatever form that was, and he knew that he was required to respond. And so he responded by leaving that place where the gospel was going out in great power and people were being saved. He was going from that very promising evangelistic location to somewhere that was in the desert and that had very little prospect of major evangelistic initiative. But he was ready to go. Now, if we look back into the Old Testament, we see characters like Moses. If we look back into Exodus chapter 4, we see that God requires of Moses to lead his people. And how does Moses respond? Moses' response there in chapter 4 and verse 13 of Exodus is, please send someone else. Moses was reluctant to go, although ultimately we know he did. And I think for many of us, we can identify with Moses. Oh, God's work is to be done, but please send someone else. But if we look into the prophet Isaiah, looking at Isaiah chapter 6, we see there that God is commissioning Isaiah to a task. And how does Isaiah respond? Chapter 6, verse 8, he responds, "Here I am, send me." And so Isaiah knew that he was being called to do God's work, and he met that call with enthusiasm. How can we learn? We too, when we hear God's call, must learn to respond like Isaiah. Here I am, send me. And so we see that Philip was ready to go. He was ready to go where the Lord was leading him, although he would have probably very limited idea of what that actually meant. We see him out in the desert. He sees the man in the chariot. And what's his response? We see him running to the man. So like Isaiah, where he says, "Here I am, send me," Philip knows that here is the man to whom he is to speak, and he runs to the man's chariot, and the man invites him to come and sit down. And then we see that Isaiah was Philip was willing to talk to the man and was willing to explain what it was the man was reading. And he's able to do that. And he explains what the man was reading about Jesus and how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. And like we see on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, we see that the two disciples, after the events of that first Easter, are walking on the road to Emmaus and they're downcast and in despair. And yet Jesus, unknown to them, walks with them. And what does he do? He goes through the Old Testament, telling them how the Old Testament actually is fulfilled in Jesus, how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the Messiah and in the events that they had just witnessed at that Easter time. We see in Acts chapter 2, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he is called to speak to the people. And what does he do? He goes through the Old Testament explaining to the crowd exactly what it is the words of the Old Testament mean. They explain to the crowds how relevant to their situation the words of the Old Testament are. And there in Acts chapter 7, just before the chapter we're looking at, we see Philip, we see Stephen. Stephen, another one of the seven who speaks to the crowd. And he recounts the history of Israel, and he recounts how it applies to Jesus, the Messiah, and he explains to them from the Old Testament itself what it is they have been witnessing and the significance of the words of the Old Testament as they apply to Jesus, the Messiah. And so Philip began with the passage that the man was reading, the passage that we read this morning, and he told him of the good news of Jesus. And it's like that light goes on. The man heard what Philip had to say. Now, I'm sure Philip didn't get it all word perfect, but I'm sure he had the right words for the man at that time, because the words would have come from God, from God's Holy Spirit. And the man's response, we see it there in verse 36 of Acts chapter 8. The man's response is, "Here is water. What is to stand in the way of me being baptized?" And so Philip steps down with the man and is there and then he is baptized into the family of God. And it reiterates to us the significance of baptism. If we look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1, baptism marks the change for us through Christ's death. It marks that transition from life, from death, the death of sin, to the life that Christ brings. And so a man then goes on his way and he continues on his journey to Ethiopia, the place where he lived out every day, the place where he probably took the gospel of Jesus as the first missionary to Africa. But then, and quite intriguingly, we read from the story that Philip then moves on. God has plans for Philip elsewhere. So what does this passage say to us? What have we got to learn as we read this passage this morning? It's worth pointing out that this passage is not there to make us feel guilty that we don't, but it is to encourage us that we do. The question each one of us needs to ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready, like Philip, to go to even the most unlikely places ahead of Jesus? We may not feel qualified. The church may not recognize us as being qualified, but we are equipped with that same Holy Spirit with which Philip was equipped, and the wisdom that God has given to each one of us. It is by God's grace that we are equipped and we are ready to go to those places ahead of Jesus where he is sending us. It reminds us of that story in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus speaks to the 72 disciples and says, go out, go ahead of me. Some of them had only been with Jesus maybe even a few days. Certainly none of them had been to Bible college. We know that. They would have been well steeped in the Old Testament, but their experience of walking with Jesus was very limited. But he sends them out nonetheless to go ahead of them, to take the gospel to those places where Jesus is going to go. And we can be encouraged by the response of those 72. If we look in Luke 10, verse 17, we see the 72 returned with joy because they said, even the demons obeyed us. You see, they were sent, but God was with them and they were equipped because God was with them. Philip was appointed to serve and wait at tables. And yet, Philip was commissioned by God as an evangelist. And in an age and in a time when status is all important, where qualification seems to rule over everything, in the eyes of God, if we are called, he will equip us and enable us by his Holy Spirit. So are we ready to go into the everyday, to answer those questions of those who genuinely ask? This means listening to what people have to say. Listening, I think, is a much underestimated skill in our day and age. And Francis Schaeffer, some of you may have heard of, a great Christian teacher of probably 40 years ago, he wrote this. He said, give me an hour with an unbeliever and I will listen for the first 55 minutes. And then in the last 5 minutes, I will have something to say. Sadly, we often get that the other way round. When we come to someone who is clearly an unbeliever, we might seek to talk to them for 55 minutes and then give them 5 minutes to respond. But we need to listen. We need to listen to what people have to say. Going back to my detective training of nearly 50 years ago, quite often when we're talking to people, we'll have a whole set of questions or things to say in our minds and we'll come out with them and then we'll move on to the next one. We don't really listen to what they say. As I was taught to do and as many others like me have been taught to do, you basically don't formulate your next question until you've heard the answer to the previous one. And so we need to be patient. We need to wait, but we need to have that wisdom that God gives us in his Holy Spirit. And then are we ready for a result? Are we ready for God to act? Do we really believe that in the conversations that we have with the people that we meet and in the places that we go, are we ready to see a response? Are we ready to see people respond as that Ethiopian man did? Sadly, all too often, we look for formulas. But it's interesting to know that it's been said that Christians are most effective as an evangelist in the first 2 years following their conversion. Why is that? Well, firstly, it's because they continue to have lots of friends who are not Christians. They have people they know well who are friends and family, and they have an extended mission field into which they, like Philip, can speak and answer questions. Those questions may arise out of the people around them noticing a difference in their lifestyle, a difference in their language, a difference in their attitude. And that often presents an opportunity to talk of their newfound faith. And people who have recently come to faith still have a cultural language that is much more familiar to people of the world than it may be to those of us within the church. And finally, when we've newly found Jesus, we are so thrilled that we want to share the reality of him with all those around us. Sadly, I think we need to look as God's people to what is our response to people who come to faith? Do we release them? Do we encourage them in their mission? Do we send them out? Sadly, I think we often do the opposite. We sadly encourage them to separate from the world. We might encourage them to go off to Bible college for 2 or 3 years. We might encourage them to adopt a new heavenly language, that Christian shorthand that we can become so familiar with so quickly. And often we will remind them of how little they know of the Bible and insist they know more. So let us be ready to encourage those who respond to the message that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. Let us encourage them that they too can go and share that good word, that good message, as hopefully we see that Ethiopian did as he returned back to Ethiopia. And are we ready to hear? God calls his people. Are we ready to go? Philip did. He responded. He recognized God's call and he went. Philip might have thought, oh, I've got an important task in Samaria. I'd better stay there. Or he might have thought, confronted with the man sitting in his chariot, he's a really important man. It'd be really rude to go and interrupt his readings. Sometimes we can be afraid of the risks, but let us realize that God is in the business of people's lives. God is in the risk business. We have no risk at all. We can be faithful as we follow him. And then finally, well, are we ready to go? Ready to run? I had a picture in I think it was a children's Bible many years ago, of this story of Philip as he approached the chariot. He approached the chariot running, and there's this image of him running along beside the man who still had not yet responded to the message of Christ. Are we ready to go with those that God has called us to? Are we ready to walk alongside them on their journey to faith? Walking with people who need to know and understand, who maybe have not yet made a commitment, but are we prepared to invest in their lives as God brings them to us? Are we ready to share the message? Are we ready to talk about Jesus with those whom we can just travel with? Are we ready to tell God's stories? And often we can say, oh, no, I'm not sure that I've got the right words. I'm not sure that I'm eloquent enough to say what needs to be said. Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 12, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. For those who are walking with Jesus, for those who are in Christ, our faith comes because the Holy Spirit has first revealed himself and revealed God to us. That same Holy Spirit is promised that will equip us in every conversation and in every place. So will we go? Are we ready? Are we ready to follow Philip's example? I'm reminded from Romans chapter 10 that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But how can they hear unless we tell? How can they raise their answers unless there is someone there who can answer them? We live in a country where many, many, many people count themselves as being a Christian and yet have never really responded. Perhaps have never even heard the word of God preached. There are people who have many, many questions. How can they know? How can they hear unless we tell? How will they get answers unless we can share those answers? And then as we share the word of God on a one-to-one or one-to-many situations, are we ready for those who will respond? Are we ready to say to those, as Philip responded to the Ethiopian, what's stopping me being baptized? We can put all sorts of obstacles in their way, but maybe we need to respond immediately. And so let us recognize that each one of us, wherever we are, whatever we go into each day, the people that we meet are the people God has called us to. Help us to recognize that we have the message of life, the life that is that new life that is found in Christ. And let us take heart that we, though weak, though feeble, and though we're able to make many excuses, we are the ones that God is calling to go to them. And so let us go with thankfulness, and let us be reminded from that to the sending out of those 72 that they returned rejoicing because God was with them. So let us pray. Father God, we rejoice in all that you have given to us in the life that we have in Christ. Help us to be those of your people who relish sharing it with those we come into contact with each day, whether it's friends, whether it's family, whether it's neighbors, whether it, well, whoever it is, may we be passionate about answering their questions, maybe be ready to listen, but ready to speak. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.